Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And today I get to welcome my new friend, Haley. Haley, welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Yeah, happy to have you. Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself, your life, marriage, ministry, and some of the current ministry projects that you're working on?
Sure. Thanks for having me today. I guess in a nutshell, I'm a wife and a mom and a biblical counselor. So my husband and I just celebrated our 10-year anniversary in July. It was a bit of a socially distanced anniversary. We had planned a trip and obviously stayed home. But that was exciting. And we have three kids, Hannah, Lydia, and James. Until about 2 weeks ago, we actually lived on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. We're members of Capitol Hill Baptist Church and have been there since maybe 2005. So we met at the church, got married, and have had really sweet years there. And we're still at that church, but we recently made the move to the burbs. So COVID finally broke us of our city living ways. We have a yard now, and it's very exciting. In terms of ministry, I serve as counselor at our church, Capitol Hill Baptist, and then I also help direct a counseling ministry that's called Heartsong Counseling. And we have about 20 counselors that are all over the Washington, DMV area. We also have a few counselors that are in Tampa, Florida, which is random and another story, but they're doing great. And so Heartsong Counseling just exists to provide biblical counseling to the churches in the area that are wanting that kind of counseling for their members. I feel really blessed. I love my family, our community, love my job. I've been very, very fortunate.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. I've actually heard of Heartsong. I think I've interacted with one or two people from there over the years. So I can't remember exactly who. I could tell you after the interview, but that's very nice and pleasant. And it's great to learn a little bit about you. Can you tell us about this devotional and the 31-day devotional series from PNR that you've written, Forgiveness, Reflecting God's Glory, why you wrote it, and how you hope it'll be received?
Yeah, I mean, in terms of how I hope it will be received, this is definitely the first thing I've ever written that is published, so I hope people will receive it with grace, because I'm sure I still have a ton to learn about writing. But the reason I chose to write it is I really wrestled with forgiveness in my own personal life. And as a counselor, I meet with so many people that are struggling with forgiveness as well. And just really wrestling with this and feeling ensnared in their anger or eaten away by bitterness. And it's just keeping them from enjoying the Lord and enjoying their lives. And so when PNR presented the possibility of creating a devotional for the set, as you probably know, there's a set of many different topics that you could have a 31-day devotional on, and many of them have already come out, and they're really, really helpful. I chose the topic of forgiveness just because I see it so often in the counseling room, and I felt like it's something that I've really had to study about, pray about, work on in my own life. So my hope is that this devotional could really, land in the hands of some people that do feel like their bitterness is eating them up and they're not sure what to do with it. And what I've tried to do is just provide the scriptures that have most spoken to me when I have felt that way, and my prayers that the Lord will, speak to them through that and through the reflections that are there. And I hope it will really help some people.
Yeah, that's really good. And for a first-time writer, author, you did a really good job writing this. So great job. Yeah, I really enjoyed reading it. So good work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we all struggle, as we'll talk here, we all struggle with forgiveness. So good place to start. How does meditating on the love and mercy of God help Christians to be tender to the task of forgiveness?
Yeah, I did in my devotional, I really started there. I feel like it is the starting point, because I think that the flip side of forgiveness is fairness. I think we have this intrinsic desire for fairness. I see it in my kids, right? It comes up so early. That's not fair. This isn't fair. and we want things to be fair. And to kind of borrow a term from beloved David Pallison, who we all miss, he said, forgiveness is mercifully unfair. And God is the most mercifully unfair being that, you know, we have been blessed by. And so I think if we are able to really ruminate on the love of God and his merciful, unfair going to the cross on our behalf, taking on the penalty for our sin, if we can somehow fathom it deeply in our souls, just the awesome love and mercy of that, I think it starts to soften us and make us able to become more like him. And I see this struggle in the counseling room. I think it is really difficult for people to comprehend the love of God. I just see it so often. You know, even if we can fathom that God rescued us from our sin, that he died on the cross, and that is our salvation, there's this feeling of needing to earn his love, and a feeling that perhaps he sacrificed with anger and frustration, and his eyes rolled and a loud sigh, like we would do, you know, if we had to absorb the cost of someone's sin. But scripture's really clear on this. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, that's what's in him to die for us. That's what sent him on a path of, you know, rescue and forgiveness. And so I think if we can really accept that and live in that grace, it just really changes us on the inside, and we're able to then extend that grace to other people.
Yeah, absolutely. I have a great example of that. It was my growing up, my dad and I didn't have much of a relationship. And then we fast forward like a lot of years, 16, sitting in my room, reading my Bible. And in Matthew 6:12-14, Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And that just hit me, you know, wow, if I don't forgive my dad for all these things that have happened, the Lord isn't going to forgive me, you know? I mean, they need to immediately repent, needed to immediately. The next day, my dad came over, we took a walk, and I just said, I'm so sorry, Dad, that I've been unforgiving towards you. I've held a lot of anger and bitterness against you. And he, you know, apologized for any hurt that he had done to me. And we were immediately reconciled. We're both Christians. Both of my parents are. And so the Lord reconciled us to each other. But the point there is, it was because of the mercy and the grace of God, like you just so beautifully said, you know, that we were reconciled, that we can be reconciled to one another. And we haven't had any sort of issues or anything at all. Now that would have been 98. So, you know, almost 20 years now of being reconciled. And you know, the Lord did a work there, and we get along great. We're very close. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting. That's very similar to my own story. My dad and I, had some things to work through. And, for me, it wasn't so much the fear of not being forgiven, though. I think you bring up a point that is very true in scripture, that is the assumption as God forgives us, that we will also be a forgiving people. But it was just knowing God's grace in my own life. I felt really called toward extending grace to him, regardless of what he might do with it. And it was amazing the way he received that, you know, that was really powerful in his life. It was powerful in my life. We had a great conversation, and I think our relationship has always been different and closer since we walked through that forgiveness process with each other.
That's awesome. You know, every story is different. You know, God is at work, and it's his story, and you know, he's called us into it. And so that's beautiful. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does it look like practically to set our minds on Christ?
Well, I think you have kind of the macro level, the micro level. I think on the macro level, as Christians, we want to be setting our minds on Christ daily, whether we're on a weaker day or a stronger day, you know, just our spiritual disciplines, we want them to be robust. Filling our minds and hearts with the truth of God's word, spending time with the Lord in prayer, filling our home with songs of worship and community that is also trying to set their minds on Christ, being a part of a church community. So these are the things we know as Christians, you know, just give us a biblical lens then for life if we are setting our minds on Christ at that macro level daily. But on the micro level, I think when anger rolls in or bitterness starts to squeeze at our souls, it's a choice of the will to decide, I'm going to turn my mind toward Christ right now. and to recall in our minds what we know about our identity in Christ, about where we're going, where Christ is right now, and, you know, just the realities of what he has done and what awaits us in heaven because of it. If you think about Colossians 3, that's how it begins. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. That's so hard for us as human beings. We're so tempted to just look at the seen realities right around us. But when we feel that tension, we want to remember these unseen realities that are so much bigger than what we see. And then let that help us to do what the rest of Colossians 3 talks about, which is actually to put on our, you know, clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Those are things that you can feel like maybe you can't choose. Like, we don't feel like sometimes we're choosing impatience. It just happens to us. But a lot of scripture speaks about what to put off and to put on. And there actually is a choice of the will to remember Christ and to obey him, even in these things that feel so difficult, like showing patience or, you know, choosing to be humble and kind and to forgive. And so I think, you know, I think it is, it's a habit, but it is also a matter of willpower. And it's remembering that we're not just relying on our own will. You know, we're relying on the power of God, who has actually given us a new self. And so at any moment, if we're doubting we have the power to live in that new self, we've misunderstood something. The power of God is always there for us as Christians. And so we just need to believe that we can really tap into the power of God to be kind. And that it is more of a choice than just an emotion that we feel, if that makes sense.
No, that's really good. I just have to remind myself when there's a difficult situation, or especially like after a long day, you know, which is pretty much every day for me, I just have to remind myself, okay, you know, you're walking out of your office, you know, you just got done with work, you know, which is ministry. So I need to remind myself, hey, you know, you have to still be a Christian and act like a Christian, even though you're tired. And I just constantly have these thoughts in my head about that, just reminding myself, because it's easy when you're tired, especially for me when I'm tired, that that's when bad thoughts come in my head, you know, then I behave poorly or say something really stupid and need to repent. And it just helps me to remind myself, like, to be slow to speak, you know, and just being kind really matters. And I don't have to be in a super engaging conversation. I can just say I'm tired and those types of things, and you know, get food and go upstairs, you know, and be quiet. But just being really into, like you were talking about, just being really intentional about it. You know, it's just learning different ways to handle different things, and when you feel a certain way and those types of things as well, I think so.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head with the slowness to speak. I think if we could slow ourselves down, take a breath, remember what is true, and just pause, then we can stop and have that moment of being able to exercise our faith in God's power to help us, you know, not act out in anger, not act out in impatience, not act out in XYZ. I say this as someone who, you know, doesn't take that pause all the time. You know, I really struggle with this. So I'm definitely no expert. I'm writing about it because I need to think about it more and more and more. But I am amazed, you know, how much we kind of just, I think our culture has taught us that emotions just are, you know, there's not a way to really control them or rein them in. And I think on one hand, and I mean, as a counselor, especially, I want people to feel their emotions. I don't want anyone to be in denial or to push everything down. That's not, you know, healthy. But to be able to give our emotions to God and to really believe there was an old self that he's crucified with Christ, and now we live with Christ in us. And so there is this possibility to live a very different kind of life. You know, that's what I, you know, just desire to live in more and more.
That's really good. How do we root out bitterness and judgments in our lives as Christians?
Yeah, I think, you know, on one hand, we want to pray. You know, we need the Lord's help to not be bitter and judgmental. But I also think we have to really get that log out of our own eyes. So we have to really be willing to look at ourselves more honestly and just see how much we are more alike with these people that we tend to actually feel we're very different from. You know, that's what self-righteousness does. It puffs us up to be very different than our wrongdoer. But the truth is we're much more like one another than we are different. And if we take the time to really study ourselves and not just focus on their record of wrongs on repeat, I think we get there a little more easily. I noticed this recently. This is a silly example, and I know there's, you know, really hard things that we're forgiving people for, and so this is just like a less hard thing. But my husband and I, back before COVID, he took the kids to ballet, and he just has this history of like forgetting our stroller. I don't know. And so we've lost like a few strollers now that he leaves on the sidewalk of the city. And you'll never, I mean, if you leave something on the sidewalk of the city, like, your kids will get back. And I was just so bent out of shape about this stroller and, you know, just treated him like he's an idiot. And then later that day, I dropped my cell phone in the toilet. And, you know, it's just one of those moments where I treated him like he was so dumb. But then look what I just did, too. And I think it's a silly kind of example of what we do with bigger sins as well. We're sinning right alongside all these other people. And we just have to kind of remember that to be able to walk alongside them as opposed to above them.
That is so good. And we're going to get into how do we overlook those who offend us, but just realizing, you know what, the things that probably upset you the most about those things, those are the things that the Lord is trying to get attention to you, you know? So many examples there for that one in my life, but just realizing that person is an image bearer made in the image and likeness of God, and they need the grace of God just as much as I do. And as a Christian, I'm called to be graceful and truthful and loving to them, and just seeing them through that perspective through the eyes of Jesus has been not as an opponent to be won, but as somebody to be loved and valued. I mean, I can tell you, I don't have it figured out. I mean, I really don't. I'm by far not the example of that all the time. I fail miserably at that, you know. Mm-hmm. But you know, I'm thankful that Christ, I'm quick to apologize, quick to, hopefully forgive and by the grace of God. And, but yeah, it's a tough thing. You know, it's when people really hurt you and it takes time, you know, if we're talking about somebody that's done real harm to you, that can take time. And, you know, it's not snap your finger kind of thing, but you know, if somebody says something, you know, to you, you know, it's sometimes just, you know, it's just best to just forgive them. You know, it's like some minor slight or some sort of thing. You know, it's like, you know, say that happened between my wife and I. I just let it go. You know, it's not even worth bringing up. It's not even worth meditating on or thinking about and repeating in my head. And I just have to go. I go back personally to that for myself because I can dwell on something. I can think about it. I dissect it. And then I analyze it and I break it down even more into the nitty gritty thing. And it's just, it's not, that's not healthy. It's not what Paul talks about. You mentioned earlier, thinking what is noble, true, and good. It's not a good thing. So
yeah, you bring up a good point though, just the way there is such a difference between the slights and then the really grievous sin against us. And I, you know, I was really, as I wrote this, it was challenging to make sure I was speaking to both of those kinds of things, because I've walked alongside people who have been, you know, sexually abused by close family members. I've walked alongside someone who was, you know, raped by a stranger in the city. And so these are like the kind of forgiveness that really is picking up your cross and walking with Christ to the cross. I mean, it's not easy. It's an enormous burden and feels like perhaps he's asking too much. You know, it just feels so difficult. And yet I've really, you know, I've seen people find so much kind of peace and freedom in sharing that burden with the Lord and walking with him in that, and really being able to, as a horizontal act of worship with the Lord, fully forgive someone who has, you know, wronged them and maybe never even asked for forgiveness or acknowledged it. It is possible and it is life-changing to be able to do that. But then, like you said, there's also these kinds of slights we can overlook and move forward. And, you know, forgiveness just has many facets and there's different things we're called to at different times.
I feel like a lot of the time, like in my marriage, it's like my wife will say something and it might be upset me. It's better for me to overlook that and then come back after I'm not irritated or whatever. And that approach has really helped us a lot. Being, you know, obviously that's biblical, being slow to speak, you know, but it's been huge for me, and just not even in marriage, but just in everything. You know, coming back after I've prayed about it, I've thought about it, I have a more gracious disposition towards that person. And sometimes, I'll be honest, that takes longer than yes. and a few hours. It takes maybe weeks or months or a longer time for me to get to that place. And that's okay. Like, it's okay. Like, I've had some really painful things in my life. My parents were divorced and experienced a lot of abuse. And that took that. That's what I mean when I say longer. Those things take longer. Mm-hmm. And like you were saying, that it's okay to have permission, to give permission, to be okay, but just to continue to wrestle with the fact that Christ forgave you and he's forgiven you of so much. And that was so costly, as you've said so well.
And that really he can understand it. So it's not so much he wants you to feel nothing and be a stoic in your forgiveness, you know, these deeply painful, wounding things. He actually can really resonate with abuse, right? He's very abused. He can resonate with just being sinned against in such egregious ways. And that's my hope in people reading this devotional, is they're able to know that he is with us in this, that he understands, that he's the one that can give us the help in this. And as we pour our hearts out to him, that's the safe place to find that help. I'm sorry you have been through all that. And I'm sure you understand better than anyone just what this process can be. It can be up and down, and it really is a process, you know, like anything in the Christian life that we set out to do to become more like God. You know, we have days of victory, and then we have days of maybe weeks of just really difficult wrestling. And that's, I think, until we make it to heaven, that's kind of how it works in this fallen place.
Yeah, that's really good. Really good. What does it look like very practically to confront another Christian?
Yeah, so confrontation is spelled out in Matthew 18. So we see in scripture that, you know, assuming we've already assessed our heart, tried to root out bitterness, kind of like you and I were talking about, set our minds on Christ, consider overlooking first. That is a viable option in scripture to, you know, that overlooking an offense, you know, can cover a multitude of sin. Love can cover a multitude of sins. So, you know, assuming we've thought through that and it feels like this is actually something that needs to be confronted because it's causing harm to someone, whether it's causing harm to, you know, the wrongdoer or ourselves or someone else, or it's creating a rift in relationship that, you know, needs to be kind of confronted for the sake of unity, you know, that's when you do want to confront. And in Matthew 18, you know, the goal seems to be to gain your brother. So you first would confront one-on-one in a desire to gain him or her, meaning you're wanting unity for that person with the Lord, unity with yourself. The confrontation is not to win or to crush or to squash, you know. There's a desire to gain, a desire to speak the truth in love. And so you have to do a ton of hard work, I think, practically, before you can even successfully get there. And then you have to think about your tone and your method. And that can sometimes be really helpful to do with the help of another believer that you trust, who could be a little less subjective and help you see if, you know, what your motives really are, and if you are going to walk into this carefully and how so. So, you know, I think you want to confront with grace as Christians. And in Matthew 18, you know, it is spelled out. If you know, if that person listens, then you gained them. If they don't listen, you can bring other people into the equation. Within the church, there's even, you know, a biblical concept of church discipline. If someone is unrepentant in a way that, you know, questions their belief in the Lord. So often, though, these things are not necessarily being dealt with within, like, the church community context like that. And so what do you do if you confront and the person doesn't listen? It's not like what you experienced with your dad or my dad, and hurt continues to happen, or you know, or even if hurt is not continuing to happen, there's still not an acknowledgement and a path forward. I think that's where we have to kind of separate the vertical dimension of forgiveness and the horizontal dimension of forgiveness. There's this vertical act of worship to get our heart right with the Lord. We want to be a forgiving people. That is a way that we, you know, reflect him to a dying world. And he clearly throughout scripture cares very, very much about it. And though horizontally as Christians, we want to try to live peaceably as so much as we can, sometimes reconciliation isn't really going to be possible in certain circumstances. Sometimes it's not safe or wise or, you know, and so then we're looking at more what does it look like to love an enemy, perhaps? And that's a whole nother category, which I do deal with some in the devotional, because I know so many people who, you know, are wrestling with that as well. And, you know, and I think that is a whole other can of worms that's very case by case that you need to kind of work out with some people that you trust. You know, what does it look like to be wise here with someone who's very unrepentant? And some of that depends on how egregious, you know, sin is and how does it affect you, et cetera. But I think practically that's kind of, you know, where my head's at in terms of confrontation and what I find the Bible to say. What are your thoughts on that?
No, I agree with you. A couple things. I would just say, you know, making sure that we're slow, not, you know, the process isn't, you go immediately go confront, then you immediately bring somebody and then you take it to the church. You know, I know you know that, but I'm just saying it for our listeners. And just something that you said about, you know, just bringing other people in, that's so important. There's a wisdom and the Proverbs talk about that, you know, in the abundance of many counselors, there's wisdom. So bringing other people, other Christians that are godly, that are mature in Christ, whether you're a pastor or an elder or somebody else, is just so, so important. And, you know, that can help you to assess your heart, your motive. Is it really ready? Are you really ready to even have this conversation? And if not, are you ready for somebody else to have that conversation with you about that thing? And if not, then you're probably for sure not ready to talk to somebody else. And like, I also want to say, because some people I know get so fearful even to have that kind of conversation. You know, if you're afraid to even have that conversation, you take that fear of the Lord. Like, and just recognize it's okay to have concerns about people, but it's also okay that you need to have other people speak into those things. And you know, we're supposed to love one another and care for one another in the church. And you know what you said about, you know, like abusive situations and those things, you know, church discipline, I think it's helpful for some people, maybe write down their thoughts and have it written out, have somebody else read it as well. You know, like I said, a bunch of friends, and then maybe just read that letter to them. Or you can hand it to them and in their presence and be like, hey, I wrote this letter. I wanted to convey my thoughts to you, but I just wanted to do that. This is the best way that I could do this for me. Would you please read this letter, or I'll read it to you. I almost would think just have them read it would be good. And I think that could be helpful, you know, and if they won't receive it, I think, you know, you have to have some boundaries and, you know, that gets a little, you know, like you said, case by case kind of thing. And I've had to do some of that even with my parents. You know, my mom and I have had a tough relationship, and there have been times where I haven't talked to her for like months because it's like, you're not listening. You're treating me in a way that is hurtful, and I don't need that, you know. And so I'm telling you that I'm gonna be taking some time away to pray and think about that, and we come back and we don't have as many issues, and we haven't in a long time. But I've had to do that with my mom, and that's hard, you know, with a family member, with a friend, somebody you care about, you know, to withdraw from them. And you know, I'm certainly not advocating that as a normal practice, but it's something that can be done and may need to be done, you know, with wisdom and care, and obviously the counsel of other people, and with a clear goal in mind, not just to, I'm going to up and burn a bridge and never talk to that person again. But yeah.
Yeah. I think you're right. I actually speak about this a little bit in the devotional, just the way writing can be a nice buffer sometimes. Like if you know this is going to be a highly emotional kind of confrontation, either because of how you're feeling or because of, you know, the nature of the wrongdoer you're trying to confront, writing forces you to be more thoughtful, to really choose your words and to really choose a tone and to look at it and revise your tone. So there's just these, you know, luxuries you don't sometimes have in speech. It allows you to do that and then to hand a more polished version of what you truly want to say to someone. And I've done that, actually, you know, in mentioning what happened with my dad. Actually, it started with a letter. I just wrote him a letter, and I really didn't know what he would do with it, but he reached out and asked if we could go to lunch, and we had a great conversation. And I think that can be a really helpful buffer in these particularly emotional situations. Also, you know, in cases of abuse, I've worked with so many women who are in abusive relationships. And I think we have to be really careful on this one. You know, wives that are in very difficult situations can be manipulated so quickly through conversation. So, you know, it may be through writing or maybe through another person, you may need special protections and even confrontation for the sake of not putting yourself in a dangerous scenario that, you know, could really change the course of your life. So it's very complex. And I think that's why confrontation can look different, you know, case by case. And some of that is really helpful to work through with a counselor or a friend kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. How does the sufficiency of the grace of God help us when it seems like we can't forgive those who have hurt us?
Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that thorn that he has, and we don't really know exactly what the thorn is, but I think most of us can relate to having some kind of similar thorn that just, you know, we beg for God to take away, and we just continue to feel our weakness in it, our limitations, our struggle. And what Paul says is that God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And then he says, "Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I think that once you experience that, just the way going to the Lord in your weakness, in your frailty, and just really pouring yourself out, giving it to him, relying on him, personally, I feel God does really come through in those moments. And I see it in my counselors' lives as well, that when we reach the end of ourselves, and whether it's in forgiveness or whatever area it may be, that's where we really see God move. I think he, you know, shows himself when we come to the end of ourselves, and knowing our need for him becomes such a showcase for him rescuing us in the areas that we need rescue. And I believe he cares so much about forgiveness. This is on his heart, and he knows how hard it is, and he's done it. And so he's interceding for us at the right hand of God. He has left the helper behind, you know, to help us. He's left us his word to help us, and we can really rely on him. I believe it so genuinely, and that's really why I'm a biblical counselor, because I want to help people find God in their struggle and find him to be sufficient. And it is such a fun job to watch him do that over and over and over. He really does not disappoint if we truly just humble ourselves before him and lean in, and he will come through. So, I think he's totally sufficient in the area of forgiveness. And if nothing else, I hope reading this devotional will help people think about that and, you know, really turn to him for help.
Yeah, that's good. As you were talking, I remember a situation, and I won't say too much about it other than there was this guy, and I was leading his Bible study in Idaho when we lived there. And, you know, he was challenging. But what he wanted was, he wanted me to care about him, not just the content that I was teaching. And so what ended ended up happening is I ended up praying for him. And what ended up happening with me was, as we talked about assessing, God by the Spirit ended up changing my heart towards him. And then it clicked in my head. One of the men's leaders, it was just me and one of the other men's leaders and this gentleman. And he said, you guys need to just start talking to each other, not talk at each other. And I realized it hit me in that moment. Man, I haven't really cared about him. I've been praying for him, but I haven't really cared about him. I hadn't sat there and really listened to, you know, what he was saying. I was just trying to teach him, you know. And when that happened, it clicked in my head. All that clicked in my head in that moment, just like that. And I realized, wow, you know, I haven't really been doing my job here very well. And I just sat there and listened to him. And that was like a breakthrough for both of us in our relationship. We didn't have any other issue after that. But it just kind of goes to show, you know, there is, you know, if we're praying for that person, we need to be praying for that person, that difficult person. One of my pastor friends called them sandpaper people, and they, you know, God by the Spirit is shining you up real good. You know, he's taking that sandpaper to that person. He's going like this. And that really gives me pause. It's like when I'm irritated with somebody, okay, now I'm like, you know, the first thing is I'm like, that's a sandpaper person. God's shining me up, you know, so I need to be extra. That means that I need to be extra mindful of being praying for that person, to be extra intentional about being even more extra kind and gracious and all the fruits of the Spirit. Because I know that I can, when I get agitated, boom, it's the complete opposite, right? It's on, you know, the flesh. And so it's just reminding ourselves, as we've talked about these things, reminding yourself who Christ is. And I say it this way, the more you linger on the glory of the grace of God, you know, the more, the basically like the easier it's going to be, you know, the more we linger in our thoughts and our affections on the grace of God. You know, go and try it, as Owen says, to set your mind on the world then, you know? I mean, the more that you're just lingering on that glory that God has done in Christ, as you've talked about and we've talked about, I mean, it's going to be, it's not impossible, but it's much harder, right? If you're setting your mind on Christ, if you're assessing your heart, if you're doing these things that we've talked about and using some of these tools that we've talked about here in this show, it's harder to go back to that, right? I mean, there's always the like you talked about, the in our weakness, we can go, but just even acknowledging our weakness and not blowing past it, right? And walking in our own sufficiency, that's been big for me. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really a gift of God when we feel our insufficiency, you know, instead of self-sufficient, there's the self-insufficiency.
Yeah.
That is painful, we don't enjoy it, but it is an enormous gift because it forces us to rely on his sufficiency, and he never disappoints with that. He's much more sufficient in what he can offer than what we find in ourselves. So the struggle with forgiveness can become a gift in how it matures us and grows us in just abiding in the Lord for help, for sure.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, Haley, where can people go to find out more about your work online, on social media or otherwise?
Yeah, well, I mean, if you want to learn more about Heartsign Counseling, go to heartsigncounseling.org. Capital Baptist is capitalbaptist.org. And then I've done some blog posts for the Biblical Counseling Coalition, which is a great coalition to just learn more about in general. That's biblicalcounselingcoalition.org. So a lot of .orgs. But yeah, and in terms of finding the devotional, you know, I think there's a few different ways you can find it, through Amazon, through P&R Publishing, and I'm sure there are other ways to find it as well, which I should know more about, and hopefully by October 7th I'll know a little more about that.
P&R's website.
What'd you say?
P&R's website, you know, their social media, you know, those things, yeah. Well, just as we wrap up, Haley, do you have any takeaways for our listeners today?
You know, as cheesy as it may sound, my deepest desire in my ministry and even in Ryan's book, I just want people to be able to know that God loves them. You know, this world is a really hard place, and it can it can really affect and color the way we view God, because it's a fallen place, there's evil here, and there's a lot of pain. But God tells us in his word about his love for us, and he shows us his love for us in his action, that he's already done on the cross, but also what he's preparing for us in heaven. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because we're not there yet, and this life can feel like a marathon and really hard, but we will have eternity with him, and it's going to be sweet. And I desire so much that people could feel God's love, and I pray that that is something people will pray for themselves even, and that God would open their eyes and hearts to his love for them. We need more of that.
I couldn't agree more. Well, Haley, you've done a wonderful job in this interview, so thank you so much for your time and your very thoughtful and careful answers. So I very much appreciate your time, and I know our listeners will be helped. Guys, this devotional is great. It's in the 31-day devotional series, Forgiveness, Reflecting God's Glory. And today we've been talking with Haley, the author of this wonderful devotional. Thank you, Haley.
Thanks so much.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.